Good morning, everybody. Good morning. How you doing? Let me just add an amendment to the just show up at the barbecue invitation that Steve flippantly threw out there. No, we do have a bunch of folks. We've got a bunch of guys and my wife who's going to be barbecuing. But if you want to come and you didn't sign up, just potluck it. Just bring, be like, here's my entry potato salad. Here's my entry fruit salad. Whatever you got, just bring it and we'd love to have you. There's going to be food enough for everybody. So you're going to be welcome. It's going to be great. My name is Jeremiah. I'm part of your preaching team here at Believers Fellowship. Great to have you with us in the room. If you're watching online, great to have you with us as well. Hi, Mom, I usually say. Last week, we took a break from our sermon series in Joel to do what was just an amazing amount of baptisms. Who was it, right? How many of you guys were here for baptisms? How about raise your hand if you got baptized? There were so many people. It was really great to be a part of it. It was good to celebrate what God was doing, to be with the family of God. This week, we're going to be returning to our series in Joel. It's a series that we're calling Restore. And we're going to be looking at Joel chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. So please turn there in your Bible if you've got your Bible with you. Who's got their actual honest to goodness Bible with them this morning? Love it, love it. Also love all the phones that I see when I say that. Counts. It counts. Got to use that technology to the glory of God. If you don't have your Bible with you, we'll have it up on the screen behind me as we go along. As you're turning there, and if you're open to it, you may notice that this is the end of the book of Joel. So we're going to be finishing out the book of Joel this morning as we read through verses 17 through 21. And we're going to be joining the prophet Joel in looking ahead to the glorious finale of what God is going to do. If you wanted a synopsis of the book of Joel, the short version would be God restores his people, right? That's what's happening. That's what we see going on. And these last verses that we'll read today describe that restoration, what that's going to look like. And we'll see in verses 17 through 21, we'll see provision, we'll see justice, and we'll see presence. And if you say that seems familiar, feel like you might be recycling sermons, Jeremiah, that's because those are themes we've seen in the book of Joel. And if you say, nah, that's not quite it, I've heard those somewhere else, that's because this is the meta-narrative of the gospel, right? This is the big story of the Bible, God's provision, justice, and presence. And as we look ahead to an end condition, to a day when things are made new, or to a future state that we haven't yet experienced, I want to engage not only with the hope that we have, but with the right now as well. Right now is where we live. So since this is our last Sunday in the book of Joel, and I have just been having a blast in this series, I want to retrace some of the big themes that we've seen. So if you're like, man, I haven't been here for even one of these, you picked a good day because we're going to do a recap, right? I want to retrace these themes and talk about how they point to our hope being a reliable hope, not just a far-off, maybe it'll work hope, but the hope that we have is a reliable hope. It's not vague, it's not wishful, but because of who God is and because of what we've already seen, it is a reliable hope. An example of that would be when you woke up this morning, there was no guarantee, believe it or not, no guarantee that the sun would rise, right? But you had a reliable hope. What you know about God, who he is, he's constant, he's provider, he's caring. How you've seen God act literally every other day that you've been alive, you say, well, I've seen the sun come up, even if it's behind the clouds here in the Pacific Northwest. You know it's there, right? You can lean into that your reliable hope that, yes, it is going to be as it has been based on what I've understood. So we're going to talk about this hope that includes God's provision, justice, and presence, but we're going to start by talking about God at work already. So keep your places in Joel chapter 3 if you've turned there and the future hope that we have. But let's look back together at Joel chapter 1, which if you remember was a time of devastation. The people of God had experienced a devastating locust storm. For them it was even more significant because it's an agricultural community. It was something that destroyed their economy. Their financial security was ruined. That disrupted their lives, their day-to-day. It prevented them from participating in the spiritual life. They couldn't offer sacrifices in the temple. Everything was disordered. Joel 1:4 says it like this: what the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust had left, the destroying locust had eaten. The book of Joel, it begins with a situation that feels like the opposite of God's provision for us, right? It's the disruption of life, the unexpected or the unacceptable feeling. It's the places where we don't quite have enough or we don't have enough at all. It's the places where, oh man, it all fell apart, or it's in the middle of a betrayal, right? It's devastation. And in Joel 1, as we were reading through this, the hardest part of this passage for me personally was that God had not only allowed the devastation, but what we read was God had sent that particular devastation, right? Remember, this doesn't mean that God sends every horrible thing, and we do know that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's Romans 8:28. We know that God works with and through what other people intended for evil. God uses it for good. We talked about that in our Joseph series way back. In the book of Joel, however, this particular devastation was sent by God, and it was a provision in that it was sent so that his people would return to him. And this was the important part. Right? This is what makes this story in line with the character of God. Because it was better for them to be in the presence of God than to live in a state of perpetual comfort. Right? What we talked about is like if there is a Western Christian church heresy, it's to say that God is okay with you being uncomfortable. And the book of Joel would say, yeah. Right? God's provision takes into account not only your immediate circumstance, but the full scope of eternity. It's better to be uncomfortable. If somebody's yelling at you, hey man, your house is on fire, you should get out of that room real quick, that's better than it is to have them leave you alone to your personal quiet space while it collapses in on you, right? The people of God in Joel had fallen away from God, had turned their back on him, and it was better for them to walk through pain than it was for them to live in eternity separated from God. The best possible thing for you and for me is to be in relationship with God that we were created for. And the provision of God, we read this in Joel 1, the provision of God can look like God using tragedy to bring you home. All right, that was a tough sermon for me. You're like, yeah, we had to sit through it. Yeah, right? Something we can take from chapter 1 of Joel is that God's scope of understanding is longer and more complex and more thorough than ours. When Scripture tells us that God is working out the ending, we know and we can point to the places where we have seen him at work. And even in the midst of tragedy, we can say, I know who he is and I know what he does. In Joel 2, we saw a call to repentance, to turn around and go in the right direction. Remember we talked about if you're on the freeway and you pass your exit, the quickest way to get back on track, do a U-turn, right? It's not keep driving, it's not change the destination, it's turn around. Joel 2:12, we saw this invitation spelled out for us beautifully. It says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. We learned there's a perfect standard of justice that God has established, and we'll talk about that next. That's coming up as well. But there's no place too far off, right? There is no sin too great, no situation that is outside the realms of God's mercy. There is nothing that you have done that can stop you from returning to God. Yet even now, return to me is a beautiful invitation. It demonstrates to us the character, the mercy of God. And as we continued through Joel 2, we saw that the mercy of God includes both the restoration of his people and the presence of God with us. In Joel 2:26, we read, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. Even more than just restoring what was lost, the character of God, is God will pour out his presence on us. This is Joel 2:28-29. It says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. Remember, we're trying to lock in this is a trustworthy God, right? We're going to talk about this future hope, and we want to say, how can I trust that this God is who he says that he is? And my instruction and my exhortation to you would be to consider the places where you have already experienced the Holy Spirit poured out on you. The presence of God with you in worship, in the protection that is above and beyond anything that could happen by natural means. In many of the places that I've heard from you all say, here's where God met me. I wrote down, I was trying to come up with one illustration here that I could say, this is the thing. But there's so many conversations that I've had with you all of where God has met you. And I just had little quotes. I can't explain it except that God was with me. I pulled the trigger, but the gun didn't go off. I didn't have any way to buy food, but then God sent this person I barely knew. God turned this horrible thing into something more beautiful than I could have imagined. When we talk about the presence of God with us and we say, is this a reliable God? Is what he says about the future something that I can hope in? What we can do now is talk about all the places in our lives where we experienced a foretaste of it. And that lets us say, this is what I know about God so far. So that was chapter 2. And when we went through chapter 3 of Joel, we talked through the justice of God, how sin is never downplayed. God doesn't just say, it wasn't so bad. I changed my mind since the Old Testament, right? That's not the character of God. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Amen? Sin is never disregarded. It is never downplayed. It's diminished. But it's the full wrath of God that is poured out either on us or on Jesus. God takes sin seriously. There will be an accounting for everything that happens, things done in secret, things long forgotten. The perfect justice of God is always accomplished. This is the character of the God we worship. And we talked about how that's incredibly bad news for us who have fallen short of the glory of God, right? But the good news is that Jesus received the full wrath of God on our benefit, on our behalf, for anyone who would receive him. He paid the full price that we couldn't pay. And because of that, we can stand righteous before a holy God. It's only with these demonstrations of the character of God in mind that we can really talk about the restoration of God in the future in a meaningful way. It's the actions of God, it is the revelation of God, both in his word and what we've seen, that make the promise of the future hope that we have trustworthy. It's the demonstration that establishes the hope. So, it's how you can know anyone is trustworthy, right? By the things that they do. Proverbs 20:11 says, even a child is known by his doings. Psalm 9:10 says it about God in this way. He said, and those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. When we encounter God in our lives, when we see the work of God in the lives of people around us, in his presence with us, in the ways that he meets us in this life, these are the things that give us confidence of this future hope that Joel is pointing to. So I want to read through the end of Joel with you now. You're like, that was the longest preamble we've ever had. I want to read through the end of Joel with you this morning. And as we do, I'm going to encourage you to consider the places where you have seen God to be trustworthy in these different aspects. We'll keep talking about this as we go along. Let's read Joel 3, starting in verse 17. And remember, this is just before this, God has given the final warning that God's perfect justice will be accomplished. So verses 17 and 18 says, then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. In that day, the mountains will drip new wine and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of Acacias. So the future hope that we have in Jesus is first that God will provide. Right? Instead of the devastation of Joel 1, where there was nothing left to eat, where even the animals were going hungry, Verse 18 describes an abundance of good things. These are very agrarian terms. You're like, I don't know if I want that much milk in one place. But it's all the good things, right? It's all the animals are all there. There's no concern for the drought. There's all the joyful things. Wine represents joy in many ways. It's God's provision. It's him meeting the needs of the people in a powerful way. More than that, and this is the fun part about doing prep work for this, is I learned stuff too. We have water, but we also have a fountain that waters the Valley of Acacias. Right? You're like, that's two kinds of water. What's that about? It's very interesting because the Valley of Acacias it's a parallel term for a place called the Valley of Shittim. And I read that and was like, well, great, now I got to study that up. So a lot of the scholars that I've read, they think that Joel is talking symbolically here about the sort of things that happen in the Valley of Shittim, right? This for us would be like, remember the Alamo or something like that, where it's like this thing happened in this one place. It's a geographical memory. So the valley in question here has a real bad cultural memory for Israel. It's a site of a lot of their spiritual failures. They stayed in the Valley of Shittim for a long time instead of crossing into Canaan right away, right? There's the distrust. How could we go in? Those dudes are huge. We can't fight them. It's in this same valley that the people of God, they were enticed into Baal worship. They worshiped idols instead of God here. They broke covenant with God. So this is a place of spiritual failure for the people of God. It's a geographical association with sin. If you're like, oh man, I spent all those years in the Florida panhandle and they weren't great. Florida's a safe choice. It was a Florida panhandle. It was a bad couple of years. You know, if there's a geographical association with a place, this is where I was far from God. And what Joel's saying, what Joel's pointing to and prophesizing, this will be a place of abundance. What was a place of spiritual death? God is going to turn into a fountain. He is going to restore what was once another thing. We see this same idea in John 7 when Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let them come to me and drink. Because of Jesus' victory, our future hope is that even in the places of our own greatest failure, we will be restored. And as we breathe in this future hope, let me just ask you, maybe this is something you could talk about on the way home or if your life groups meet up. Where have you already seen God's restoration in your life? Where is a place of spiritual death where you've seen God at work turning a dry desert land into a fountain? Where has God used the hurt in your life as a place of ministry to other people? Where is God already doing what Joel is pointing to? We have a reliable hope that God will make all things new because of what he's already done, that he will provide everything we need and more because of what he has already been doing. And from this picture of life in verses 17 to 18, Joel's going to move to a picture of intense punishment for the people of God. And remember, when we talk punishment, we need to keep in mind justice, right? It is the consistent, steadfast justice of God. Because our future hope is for God's provision, and our future hope is for justice. Let's keep reading in verse 19. It says, but Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste, because of violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. So I was reading through this, I was like, that's pretty specific. Those are pretty specific places. And I was thinking about a really good friend of mine who's in my seminary cohort, who is the kindest, he's the sweetest, most evangelical, he's going to give you the gospel, right? If you're just hanging out, you're like, you want to grab a coffee? He's like, do you know Jesus, right? And he's the most outgoing, just fun guy, and he's also an Egyptian Christian, right? He was born in Egypt, and he now works as a missionary to Muslim people in the region, and he's who I think of when I think of Egypt, right? It's like, oh, that's Hanny, right? That's Egypt for me. But that's not what the audience of Joel would have thought, right? They would have had a different association in mind during the time that this was written. To them, Egypt equals superpower, military superpower, you know, cutting-edge technology, bronze chariots, right? Just the best of the best, right? These were the people who enslaved, who destroyed. Egypt did whatever they wanted and nobody could stop them. And the people of God were totally at the mercy of the acts of violence that Egypt was putting on them. Egypt is actively the enemy of God. On the flip side of Egypt, you have Edom. And believe it or not, I don't really know anybody from Edom, partly because Edom was conquered by the Babylonians in the 6th century, didn't have a chance. However, what we know about them is Edom were the people who neglected the people of God. Right? In Obadiah 11, we read that they stood aloof as Israel was attacked. They stood by as evil men did evil things. In Numbers 20, we can read that they refused safe passage to the people of Israel. They're like, hey, we're just trying to come through. Can we use their land? No. In Obadiah 14, we read that they turned over escaping Israelites to their enemies. They set traps to keep the people of God from returning home. And you can see in Egypt, the justice of God poured out for acts of commission. The things that are done, what was actively done. And in Edom, you can see the justice of God poured out for acts of omission, the things that were left undone. In abuse and in neglect, God's justice will be accomplished. In direct attack and in passive inaction, God's justice will be accomplished. And before we turn this into like somebody was mean to me on the internet, so this applies to me in this situation, right? Let's remember that God's people globally continue to experience this kind of persecution. This kind of Christian persecution is still happening like right now. There's an organization called Open Doors. It's a Christian non-denominational organization. It reports on Christian persecution around the world, and their 2023 report says that more than 360 million Christians are suffering this kind of persecution around the world. So as we read this, as we think about the future hope that we have for God's justice, imagine how this promise would read to brothers and sisters around the world who experience this right now, right? The promise of God's justice, it can seem harsh to us because we live in such a safe place and we don't think of the justice we need so often. But what this says is you do not suffer in vain, right? God sees what's happening. Your pain does not go unnoticed. There will be an accounting for things that are done. The demonstrated character of God that continues to be consistent in the Old and New Testament is God settles accounts. We talked this a bit more when we were going through John 3, verses 1 through 16. We talked about how there will be a day when God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. It's going to happen, right? And on that day, when all the dead stand before Jesus, when you and I stand before Jesus, who is established as the perfect judge, those who have done good will receive the resurrection of life. And we talked about that means that those who have received the righteousness of Christ, because it's not by our own works, lest any man should boast. Amen. And those who have done evil will receive the resurrection of judgment. Those are the categories that are available to us. That's from John chapter 5. The future hope that we have and what we've seen is that God's justice will be accomplished. So let's finish out our last two verses in our passage this morning. Continue reading in verses 20 and 21. We'll see that same idea repeated, and then we'll look ahead to see the presence of God with us. Verse 20 says, Judah will be inhabited forever and Jerusalem through all generations. Shall I leave their innocent blood unavenged? No, I will not. The Lord dwells in Zion. So beyond the full justice of God being carried out, beyond the righting of wrongs, the balancing of scales, the avenging of innocent blood, beyond the provision of God, his care for us, even to the point of restoring the places of greatest failure, those dark valleys, it's the presence of God with us that is the greatest hope that is promised for us. I love that the end of this book, the final word we have from the prophet Joel is this future hope that the Lord dwells in Zion. God is with us in the end. Revelation 21:3 says it like this. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God.'" There will be a day when eternal God, and I hope you can remember when we talked about how big God is and what a miraculous and mind-boggling thing it is that God is that big and chooses to see us, chooses to be in relation with us. There will be a day when eternal, holy God will live with us. We will be his people, and God himself will be with us as our God. That is a painfully beautiful hope that we are walking towards every single day. And the difficulty is we're not there yet, right? We can look around and we can still see the places that are broken. We've all experienced pain in one form or another. We've all said this is not right. And as we look ahead to that perfected, glorious future when God is with us, a fair question we should ask is this a reliable hope? Is the promise that you've laid out a real thing? And I've asked you to consider the ways that you've seen God's provision, where you've seen him at work, where you've understood the character of God, where you've been assured that he is who that he says that he is. But I gotta say, the most powerful argument for this being a reliable hope is Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. You may or may not know that earlier this month, June 6th, was the 79th anniversary of D-Day. It's the largest amphibious warfare operation ever undertaken, and at an incredible cost of human life, it was the turning point of World War II and the beginning of the end of the war. Some of you are like, "I've already heard this illustration." Just bear with me, all right? We already know, all right? However, even though this was the turning point of World War II, it wasn't until May of the following year that the total victory was accomplished and the war officially ended. Now, imagine for a second that you were someone who lived in the city of Normandy, that's where the beaches are, on June 1st. 5 days before D-Day. Imagine you're sitting there. It's a French city, so you probably got a croissant. You got your little coffee, right? It's a nice morning. You're having a conversation, and someone says, "This war is going to end soon." And you're like, "I don't know." They're like, "The Allied forces are going to be here. We're going to be set free from all that is wrong." In that moment, remember, it's June 1st. You might have a particular hope based on what you know about them. Like, what are the ideologies of the Allies? How committed are they? What kind of tanks they got, right? All these questions. What have they said about their plans? What are they communicating? That's June 1st. But come June 6th, come D-Day, that conversation changes quite a bit, doesn't it? Right? You're like, "Oh, I had some ideas. My hopes did include what I knew of their ideologies. I checked up at the tanks, they're cool tanks, what they may have said and all that, but they have committed bodily to the work of rescue on June 6th, right? There is a blood demonstration that they are about this work on June 6th. Jesus is the most powerful and reliable confirmation that we can trust in of the future hope that he is accomplishing what he set out to do. Jesus did not stay far off and say, "Hey, I really like you guys. You're cool. This is all going to work out," right? Jesus added humanity to his divinity and joined with us. He is God in flesh. God launched a rescue mission in the person of Jesus. And as much as we can get from reading about the character of God, it is the confirmation of his intent in the person and presence of Jesus that gives us the surest hope of the future that we have with him. It's the ongoing witness of the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent after his death and resurrection that assures us that he will finish what he has already begun. And it's true that the final accomplishment of that promise has not yet been accomplished, but Jesus changes the conversation about whether this is a reliable hope. It's true that the final redemptive work, when Jesus will make all things new and the presence of God is here with us and the perfect justice of God has been poured out and the adopted children of God have received mercy, it hasn't happened yet, but because of Jesus, we have a reliable hope that it will. If he says he'll do it, we can believe that he will. I want to finish up what time we have this morning with a quick one more praise Jesus moment. As we head into that, I want to prepare us for our time of response this morning to let you know what we can expect as we're going into it. I'll invite our worship team back up right now to lead us. We'll finish out our sermon this morning and we'll take communion together as the family of God. There's communion cups set up on the side here and in the back. If you are a follower of Jesus, the table is as open to you as it was for us the first day that Jesus invited us to it. If you're following along online, I would love for you to set up your communion. It makes my whole day when people send me their little picture of what communion looks like at home. I love that it is the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, binding us together as the family of God and not a special juice or a special bread here or there. When it's time for us to take communion, I'll read from 1 Corinthians 11. We'll break bread, remembering Jesus' body broken on our behalf. We'll take the cup, remembering Jesus' blood shed on our behalf. After communion, I'll pray for us. Natalie will lead us in worship again with one more song. During that song, Steve will be in the back over there, and I'll be in the back over there, and I believe Ashley, do we got you doing women's ministry? Yeah. Ashley from the women's ministry team will be, surprise. If you're a lady who would prefer to a lady, Ashley will be happy to pray with you in the back as well. I say this every time, it's our privilege to pray with you, to bring whatever is on your heart before our good God together. So I want to finish up quickly this morning because I'm convinced the best response to what God has done is worship. Amen. And I'd like to get out of the way so that we can do that. We live in a time of in-between where we've seen a hint of what is to come. We have images of who God is, but not the fully accomplished provision, justice, and presence of God. Scripture tells us that there is an enemy who has come to steal, kill, and destroy, to deceive and create disbelief among the people of God. And it's my privilege to remind you this morning that the rescue plan is already underway, right? God has already joined with us in human history. The invasion of God happened. And even though we live in a time where that has not been fully accomplished, there's no other outcome but the fulfilled work of God. The prophecy of Joel ends in a way that's very similar to the end of the book of Revelation. God will be with us and we will be his people. So if you aren't yet one of God's people, you are invited. John 1:12 says, to all who received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. And if you are one of God's people, remember the places where you have seen God at work in your lives. Remember them, point to them and say, that was God. The future hope that we have was secured by Jesus in his birth, life, death, and resurrection for anyone who would receive him. And that's what we celebrate this morning as we take communion. Will you stand with me, please? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Will you pray with me? Father God, we are grateful first and foremost for an opportunity to worship you in your house this morning. We give you praise for who you are and what you've done. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning that they are given opportunities to make much of who you are, that they can proclaim to one another that they have been redeemed. And as your word says, to let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Help us share with one another the glimpses we have seen of the work that you are accomplishing, safe in the hope that what you are doing will be done because you said it was getting done. We love you and we trust you, God. In your name. Amen.